around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here again today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, May the 24th, 2022. We welcome you to the broadcast. I trust that you will grow exponentially in the Word of the Lord, and that His Word will find a lodging place in your heart. And when the Word of God is in your heart, the Word of God will minister to you. Psalms 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." When the Word of God has a place of residence in your heart, in your life, God can quicken that word in a moment and bring it alive in your heart to minister to whatever need you might have. But if you haven't been in the Word and that word is not in your heart, how then can God quicken it? See, that word quicken there means to literally come alive. He makes the Word of God come alive in your heart. If it's not there, He can't quicken it. But if it is there, He can quicken it in just a moment and edify and strengthen and encourage you no matter where you are in your circumstance or situation. That is the greatness of God and His Word. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for us, that God will open other doors for the ministry. As I said, we get rejected at times. People don't want the program. But what they're saying, and the Lord quickened this in my spirit, God told Samuel, He said, "Samuel, they've not rejected you." He said, "They have rejected me." You see, Samuel was a human being just like any of us. I'm a human being. And so when I preach the Word of God and people don't appreciate it or don't desire it, men, seeing as I am one, feel the rejection. And we take it personally. We feel like it's our fault. But that's not the way it is. God reminded me of that just the other day in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people." They wanted a king. "In all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." See, when you preach a pure word, people despise it. They spurn it. They reject it, just like yesterday. Yesterday was a heavy-duty message: righteousness, temperance, judgment, or damnation. And people take it negatively. "Well, I don't like his preaching." But how much Bible is there in it? How much truth is there in it? So Samuel was told by Elohim, "Samuel, they've not rejected you." He said, "They have rejected me." So I always have solace and comfort in my heart, knowing that when I have preached the Word of God, I've done my part. I've been acceptable in my responsibility to the Lord. Now, if I fail to preach the Word of God, then I am personally negligent concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Some of you today listening may be discouraged. You've been praying about a circumstance, a situation, And I, like you, am praying about things, and doors have not opened. Some doors have closed. But we can't let that deter us, because God is faithful. God still allows us to preach the word. Some of you may be discouraged because you've been praying about something and you haven't got the answer that you're seeking, or it hasn't come yet. But in the process, we must remain faithful. I think about so many times, Hebrews 11:10, God was talking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for New Jerusalem, foundations. Remember, that's plural. How many foundations are there in New Jerusalem? 12. So Abraham was looking for this city whose builder and maker was God. Now, he did never see it. But one day we'll all see that. But we can't allow, because God hasn't moved in our time frame, that to discourage, to distract us, to impede our service for the Lord, our faithfulness. Because in the process, God is still housing you, clothing you, feeding you, supplying all of your need. He's taking care of all of that. Why? Because he loves you. I want to play a song today by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Very, very, very beautiful song. I encourage you to listen to the words very carefully. And it's entitled, So You Would Know. God does house you. He clothes you. He feeds you. He takes care of you because he loves you so very much. loves us so much and so immensely. And he provides for us daily. He's been faithful through all of my years. Even when I was backslidden away from God, he was faithful in that he spared my life. He did not suffer the enemy to take me out when Satan sought to take me out, and he sought to take many of you listening. He desired to take you out, but God said no. Judgment demanded your life, but mercy filled the void, the vacuity, and the process. God stood in the gap. We want to go today here to Matthew 13, verse 43. Let me say again, thank you for all that you're doing. I encourage you, please, to share the ministry, the weekly radio programs, the weekly TV programs. People are being awakened. One of the things I'm praying for is a spiritual awakening in America. The church has got to become the salt and the light in the earth. It's not just enough to go to church. You got to affect your part of society. You've got to stand up. You've got to do what's right. The church has been cynical. The church has been, what you might say, apathetic and complacent. And the older I get, I realize how damnable the pre-tribulation doctrine is, because people are just waiting any moment to get vacuumed out of here. They're going to get hoovered right out of here. But that's not scripture. Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. What is the end of the age, folks? The end of the age is the second advent of Christ. The end of the age is not some purported seven-year pre-tribulation rapture. That's just not biblical. Yet we hear it daily, 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 daily. I remember as a young minister, God began to deal with me, but I was told, you leave that alone. Don't you go there. You're not old enough, wise enough, mature enough to study that out and understand it. Leave it alone. Well, I'm 67 now, on the other side of the mountain, and I well understand it, and I understand how it's wrong and not truthful. When you share the ministry, go ahead and preempt the people and warn them. There's no cotton candy, no fluff, no stuff, just the Word of God. And there'll be those who will still spurn it, just like other media platforms. Your program does not meet our programming needs. So the Word of God does not fit their needs, because their needs are not really biblical. You see, it's the Christian church, the nominal church, is one of the greatest hindrances to the kingdom of God. People wouldn't see that. They wouldn't believe that. Neither would they embrace that. And, of course, they would call me judgmental as well. Jesus tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his what? By his fruit. You can rest assuredly, people who do not want the entire counsel of God, there's a spiritual problem. There's an underlying spiritual problem there, and that problem must be dealt with. I believe that with all of my heart. Matthew 13, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Once the wicked and iniquitous tares have been removed from the earth, The righteous, meaning the believers, the wheat, will shine forth as the sun and the kingdom of their Father. You see, it is the tares that are impeding, that are encroaching all that God desires to do. And remember when the disciples said, "Who hath done this? Who sowed the tares?" Jesus said, "The enemy hath done this." Well, who's the enemy? Satan. Stealthily, he comes into churches, he comes into organizations, he comes into denominations, and he plants some measure of leaven or tares, and the tares and their roots co-mingle, twist around the roots of the wheat. That's why Jesus said, "You cannot pluck out the tares. My angels will do that during harvest." I'll say it again. When you are spiritually and both intellectually honest, how many harvests are there? One. That's all there is. So to preach all these other matters that are not scriptural is to be preaching fallacy, to be preaching heresy. Remember, we're supposed to be as honest and biblically accurate as we possibly can, because remember, it is the Word of God that corrects and instructs us in righteousness. That was what Paul was admonishing Timothy. I'll quote it, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It is the Word of God. I said it is the Word of God that throughly furnishes us, equips us with what we need. And if there is something wrong, the Scriptures correct that. I'm amazed at how men are unwilling to be corrected when something is not right. I don't say that to be ugly. Please, don't think I'm being ugly. But that was what was happening in Acts chapter 15. They were still trying to preach circumcision. It was not right. It was not needful. It was now circumcision of the heart. After Israel went through the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses had died. Joshua fills that void, that vacuity. God then tells Joshua, "Guys, you got to have another circumcision. You got a whole generation of men who have come in during the time of the wilderness, and they have not been circumcised, and so you can't get into the promised land." Now, of course, that was a physical circumcision, but you cannot inherit the spiritual promised land without the spiritual circumcision and that of the heart. It's the heart that must be circumcised. Yet, they had to have a council meeting. They had to discuss this. And I suppose one of the great elements we see, we don't hear talked much about in Acts chapter 15, is the harmony of the brethren. Now remember, the Apostle Peter is a purveyor of circumcision. He's still going around advocating, appropriating circumcision. We all know the great revelation, the vision in Acts chapter 10, before he goes to Cornelius' house. Yet as you've heard me say, Peter prophesies in Acts 2:17, "It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." It was Peter the apostle that said God, through the Holy Ghost, is going to pour out of his spirit on all flesh. Then when God in Acts 10 wants to pour out the Spirit of God on Cornelius, an Italian, a Gentile, Peter said, "Not going to happen." You know, I try as a minister sometimes to put myself in their position, their place, their particular spiritual posture. And I'm like, you know, I may have done the same thing as Peter and said, hey, guys, no, you still got to be circumcised. You still need to do this. You still need to do that. If we're not careful, this is how we become deceived. You see, the Word tries to correct every bit of error in our lives. Man, through the 44 years, having come back to the Lord, I've tried my best, number one, to be honest with myself when I read Scripture. And number two, I want to be able to let the Word of God correct me when I'm wrong about something. And believe you me, I have made so many corrections I've allowed God to make in my life. Because you see, many times because we have confidence, we have faith in men, we believe what they say, but what they might be saying is wrong. It is scripturally error. It's error. It's not correct. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about interpreting the Scriptures correctly. Sometimes we get it wrong. But then we want to be wise enough, prudent enough, smart enough to say, wait a minute, that's not right. We're going to correct this. We're going to fix this because we want it to be right. Sadly, we don't want to be corrected anymore. One of the rewards, when he says here in Matthew 13 and 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. One of the rewards of the righteous is we're going to have glorified bodies. This is why Jesus says here that they shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Shine forth as the sun. Is the sun bright? Oh, absolutely. He says we, the redeemed in these glorified bodies, the righteous, are going to shine forth as the sun, not as a candle, not as light, but as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This speaks of the first resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That has to be the resurrection of the wicked dead. Shame, everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, meaning the literal sunlight, visible in the sky. That's how bright you and I will be as the sun. They shall be wise and shine as the brightness of the firmament, the literal sun, that they may turn many to righteousness, meaning to make right in every sense, as the stars forever and ever, meaning for all eternity. This is why you keep hearing me say the church's finest, greatest hour will be in the millennial. Because God's government is going to pervade and permeate the entirety of the earth. And Israel and the church is going to influence the world like God intended it to do from the beginning. Israel failed in their commission. Israel failed in attempting to be the light of the world. Wherein Israel failed, God says, I'm going to have a church. I don't believe in replacement theology. The church did not replace Israel. But Israel has a special place in the eye of God. God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. And so what God made with Abraham is going to come through his loins and the entirety of Israel. The church, we've been grafted in. Galatians 3:29, if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. That is spiritual seed. That is not biological seed. Though he has progeny, though he has biological seed in the nation of Israel. You and I don't have that, but we have the spiritual seed and the covenant of righteousness. Because remember, Abraham's covenant through Elohim was before the Mosaic law. I've said this before. The word of God is bookended with grace. Genesis, even Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The closing statement in Revelation 22, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So the Bible is bookended with grace. And the law and all these other things are found in the middle. But this thing began in grace. It's going to end in grace. Adam and Eve got grace. Revelation 22, 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. And then we had the parenthetical time of the Mosaic law, et cetera, the Ten Commandments. And again, all of those were types and shadows. They were not to be permanent. They never were to be permanent. Someone said the other day, some gentleman tried to do a study about all the animals that were slain sacrificially for the altar relative to the Old Testament economy. And possibly a billion, with a B, billion plus gallons of blood was shed, but it never did atone like the blood of Jesus Christ. I've said that before. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles, it was probably a gasoline tanker or two, thousands of gallons of blood that was shed when Solomon dedicated the temple of God. As a sacrifice, Solomon offered 20 and 2,000 oxen, 22,000 oxen. That is a lot. And then 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine the herd of sheep, 120,000? I mean, that would cover acre upon acre. And that much blood was shed, but it still did not atone. 142,000 animals. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. Yet, it didn't atone. So let's get back here to Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, some of us will be alive, some of us will be dead at the second coming of Christ. Though dead in Christ shall awake. That's the first resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. If you're in the first resurrection, death will never again have power over your life. The wicked dead, they're going to be raised from the dead at the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged for their deeds. Their name will not be found in the book of life. They will be sentenced a second time to death. Second time. That is the second death. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You're not subject to that. So he says there's going to be some resurrected to everlasting life, some to shame, and everlasting contempt. Those are the ones in the second resurrection. And they that be wise, that's the redeemed, the blood-bought, the wheat that are kept in the day of judgment, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 13, 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We, the redeemed, shall turn many to righteousness. Now, we're going to do that before the harvest and after the harvest, when God established his kingdom in the earth. And we're going to do this as the stars forever and ever, meaning for all eternity. God has got a great work he wants to accomplish here in the end relative to the harvest. I want to be a soul winner. I want to win as many souls as I can into the kingdom of God forever and ever. Again, the church's, one of the church's greatest hours will be during the millennial reign of Christ. Our glorified, radiant bodies will cause many to want to turn to righteousness and serve Christ in the millennium. Now, there are some things I know, some things I don't know. Will they get glorified bodies such as you and I? I question that. See, there are specific rewards for those on this side of eternity that submit their lives entirely, completely to God now. I've shared with you there are five different crowns the Bible speaks of in the New Testament. A crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of soul winning. I forget the other two right off the top of my head, but there are five distinct crowns. God's going to reward you for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness. God's going to reward you for what you've done in the kingdom of God. Now, concerning the glorified bodies, we saw a manifestation of that at Mount Transfiguration. It was so august, it was so powerful, it was so dynamic, Peter thinks we need to make a tabernacle for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. You've heard me teach on this years ago. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, I believe, are Moses and Elijah, not Elijah and Enoch. And I know what all the pre-tribbers say, because neither man have ever died, Enoch and Elijah. But who was at Mount Transfiguration? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. They were there at his transfiguration. What was so dynamic was the disciples, pre-resurrection, witnessed the glorification of Christ as he was glistering. Some people say glistering. No, it's glistering. G-L-I-S-T-E-R-I-N-G. Meaning he was absolutely abundant, radiant. Just radiant. See, the kingdom of God was in him and it was emanating out of him. Because Moses and Elijah were there. They were in that circle of glorification. Now, the resurrection of the righteous had not yet taken place. Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, but common sense tells me you can't ride in a chariot of fire in your humanity, can you? It'd burn you up. We know that God buried Moses, so we know he was physically dead and buried. But Moses and Elijah both were encapsulated in that glorious manifestation known as Mount Transfiguration. What was in Christ was coming out of him. He was glorified right in their presence. They were able to witness and see his glorified body before they saw it after the resurrection. They saw that. Luke 9:29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Divine glory began to emanate from Christ and his body. Why? Because it was in him. That's why it's called Mount Transfiguration. It was a transformation, a temporary one, yes. He did not walk in that glorified state all the time. Now, it was in him all the time, but he didn't manifest it all the time before the people, because how would he have ministered to people? You go back and read the ninth chapter of Luke, you'll see how divine the encounter was, how overwhelming it was, how far-reaching it was. Peter, we need to make a tabernacle. We need to do something here, because this is unbelievable what I'm witnessing, what I'm seeing. Because he was seeing it in his humanity. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were there in their glorification. Now, what was the discussion about? What was the discussion about with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses? Luke 9:31, talking about Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word deceased there speaks of his exodus. Of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Remember, he would die, be buried, and rise again, and then he, 40 days later, he would ascend back to the Father. But the Bible said, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And Peter said unto Jesus, oh, it is good for us to be here and to see this and to witness this. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Isn't it amazing? Instead of we witnessing a flat-out rebuke, He just didn't know what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. This is the presence of the Father. Oh, we're really making it difficult now today, aren't we? You're talking about Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and this encapsulation of glorification, transfiguration. Now there's a cloud. And a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the Father. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close and told no man in those days and of those things which they had seen. I want to emphasize something here. And there came a voice out of the cloud. I say it all the time. I'll reiterate it till I die. When the Bible said no man's ever seen God, is talking about the Father. People don't read their Bible closely because in Genesis chapter 3, they say it was God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's not what it says. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord God. Here again, it is a voice again. A voice out of the cloud. Elohim told Moses, no man can see me and live, yet he heard the voice of God. That's all we'll ever get to see. Now, when we see Jesus, that is the manifestation of the Father. For Jesus said to Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, I marvel in that men, why don't people want to get more of God, more knowledge, and grow deeper in the Lord? Why don't they want to go there? I don't understand it. One of the revelations God gave me after the 40-day fast, you have three dimensions in the Old Testament tabernacle, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Some people never get out of the outer court. They never go further. They never go deeper in God. They remain in the outer court. The outer court, when the sunlight goes down, the sun goes down, you're in the darkness. Though you're in the court, you're in the darkness. So here's another dimension, the holy place. You have synthetic light, but yet that light represents Christ. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the menorah. That's the golden lampstand in the Holy of Holies. That's the second dimension. That's the second level. Well, go behind the veil. Whoa. No menorah, no table of showbread, no altar of incense, no sunlight, no light produced from olive oil, yet the glory of God fills the Holy of Holies. You see, this is where God wants to bring us, in that third dimension. The Old Testament tabernacle was a 10 by 10 by 10. 10 times 10 is what? 100. 10 times 100 is what? 1,000. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. God is big on numbers. I said God is big on numbers. He has a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Numbers. God's big on numbers. Numbers are significant. Music is scored with numbers. Octave, eight. Octave, eight. Eight means new beginning, so you change chords. You went from A to B, from B to C, from C to D, E, F, G. Then it starts over again back at A. After G, it goes back to A. Those are called octaves. God is big into numbers. And so he's trying to show us, I haven't taught on the Old Testament tabernacle in 20-plus years. Last time I taught that, I taught it at a church called Revival Tabernacle. It was during my one-year sabbatical in 2001. And the pastor, I was sitting in his office talking one day, and we got to talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. He had a photo, a picture, I should say, of the Old Testament tabernacle. And I just began to share, and he said, man, this is so awesome. Would you come to the church and teach this? And I did. I came to this church and taught it. So I haven't taught it publicly in over 20 years. But that was part of the vision I had on the 35th day of the fast in 1994. And that's when I understood that an entourage of angels go before God to prepare a highway of holiness. Why do you have two cherubim sitting on the Ark of the Covenant? You see them, and their wings are stretched around backwards. And those wings, well, I could get into some teaching now, when he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple was right over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why Jesus wanted him to jump off to create a premature abomination of desolation. But Jesus wouldn't do it. He wouldn't yield to that. Satan was trying to create an abominable thing, an abominable act, for Christ to operate in a vain and worthless manner by jumping off of the temple, the pinnacle, the wing of the temple, and calling for angels to come down and catch him lest he dash his foot against a stone. All of this stuff, when you read the Bible, it's all relevant. It's all pertinent to something. If you don't study, you don't get it. If you don't study it, you don't see it. It's like when I shared yesterday with Drusilla and Felix. I went back and did a little history study about their lives. I didn't know that till just the other week or so, that who her dad was, King Agrippa the First. She had been married three times. The Bible gives us a lot of information, but we dig further. That's why Flavius Josephus, The Antiquities of the Jews, is such a great historical book. Flavius Josephus' dad was a literal physical temple priest. He was the son of a temple priest. So he had vast knowledge, vast understanding of history concerning that time and that era. So when we read the Bible, there's more than just what's there. But we have to study. We have to search. We have to dissect. We have to dig deep. So getting back to my point, Jesus was glorified at Mount Transfiguration along with Elijah and Moses. And this is what the church is going to be like in the millennial reign of Christ. Again, here in Matthew 13 and 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what God's word says. Don't surmise. Don't be presumptuous. Study it, seek it, learn it. Dig, 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 dig. Dig deep. And that's both spiritual and physical. You know, you have physical knowledge in your mind, but you attain that knowledge by digging deeper spiritual. Then you're able to convey that truth to others. You know, that's the great thing about Bible students. I can spend an hour studying a word, a subject, and give you the synopsis of it in 3 minutes. And it didn't cost you the hour or the days or weeks to get it. You got it in just a matter of moments. When Paul said in Ephesians 4:11, he gave 4:10, he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I spend my life studying the scriptures. I enjoy the word of God, and man, do I learn something practically every day. As I get older, I wish I could retain more of that which I learn every day. I can sit down and do just a mere word study and learn so much just because I took the time to exegete a particular word. And that's why I teach like I teach. I want you to get the fullness of it. I want you to get the last drop of juice out of the orange. I want you to get the very last drop. Why? Because it is good, delicious. Now, here at Mount Transfiguration, I want to finish up here before we close out today. Christ went from being human to becoming glorified because of who he was. As I said a moment ago, that was already in him. He didn't have to do something or create something or go through a process. That was already innate within him. What did Jesus tell us to pray when the disciples said, teach us to pray? What was the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You see, that was a manifestation of the kingdom of God that was in Christ. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See, that's why it's important to preach repentance and salvation today. We must tell men they must be born again. You must repent of your sins. You must get right with God. You must turn from your wicked ways. That's helping to bring in the kingdom of God. One day, can you imagine a world without any kind of sin? It's known as the kingdom age. Why? His kingdom, his government, it will fill the earth. Christ typified what born-again believers would ultimately become and the kingdom of God concerning glorified bodies. Now, Paul addresses that profusely in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about this mortal body putting on immortality. He talks about this corruptible body putting on incorruption. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about being clothed with this new tabernacle. Jesus, in his ascension, is preparing wedding garments that we can be fitted for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which, by the way, is here on the earth. It's not in heaven, for in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So that's another misnomer. I really marvel that men would preach a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when God said there is no marriage. Not in heaven, for they are as the angels of God. What Jesus did on Mount Transfiguration is what he's talking about here in Matthew 13, 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Our old body will go from corruption to incorruption. Our old body will go from mortal to immortal. You remember months ago, I was talking about the word ransom. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. The word ransom is lutron. I love that Greek word lutron. It's like these space characters, these outer space people. You and I will be the personification because we are the lutroned. We are the ransomed. We are the redeemed. We're going to be the immortals. Everything that's happening, technology and stuff, is trying to bring about immortality without God. Listen, that'll never happen. God won't suffer that to happen. But we're going to become immortal because we are the lutrons. We are the ones that have been ransomed and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ to give his life a ransom. Now, quickly before the time escapes me, Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory is going to be in us and will be revealed, will be made manifest. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. You're going to be a recipient and a participant of the glory of God. You shall also appear with him in glory. And John, in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I keep preaching it. Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. You keep clean hands. You keep a pure heart. You're going to be glorified at Christ's second advent. And you can tell these men in some way are grappling to fully understand this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. No man fully understands immortality, incorruption, and a glorified body. You just can't understand that. I can't understand that. Here's another phenomenon. Though Jesus has a glorified body, they'll still see the nail scars in his hand. Wow. Yeah, we talk about getting a new body, a diseased, freed body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more corruption. Why? We put on incorruption. No more mortality. We put on immortality. Man, who in the world in their right mind would not want to serve God? Who in their right mind would say, I want to be a Christian. I want this eternal life. I want this divine blessing of God in my life. You can have it. It's all been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet men say, I don't want it. Like Drusilla and Felix, I'd rather enjoy my sins. I'd rather enjoy my corruption. I'd rather enjoy my mortality. Are you kidding me? You can live a life and in the end have immortality. You know, God's plan is unfathomable. That plan is for each of us. I'll pick this back up Monday in the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for your love and prayers and support. And do share the ministry. with other people here in this hour. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.